Christmas Foretold. It's our Christmas message series this year. And the idea of this series is to look at the Christmas story and know that it was planned, that it was thought through. Last week we understood that when you plan something, it involves what? Thinking. Good job. You guys are paying attention. When you plan something, it involves thinking. The birth story of Jesus, this Christmas story that we celebrate this time of the year, it was thought about. It was planned. It was thought through. It wasn't an accident. It didn't happen haphazardly. In fact, it wasn't even plan B. It was plan A. It was planned. It was thought out. It was thought through with intent, with meaning, and with purpose. The first week in the series, we talked about how God had a choice. All plans start with a choice. And God chose to enact his plan to send Jesus. And that was Christmas morning. In this plan, Jesus had a choice. He chose to be obedient to the Father, to follow through with the plan. And praise God, he did. Followed through with the plan. And then we also learned that Sunday that we have a choice. Mankind has a choice, and we can either choose to accept the plan or we can choose to reject the plan. And some do. Some accept the plan. In fact, that's why a lot of you are here this morning, celebrating and worshiping and singing these songs about the birth of Christ and about how great Christ is. It's because we have accepted the plan. But there are some, and there are some even here, that have rejected the plan. Week two, we talked about how God's plan to send Jesus was to send Jesus so that he would be a blessing for who? Everyone, for all people. That Jesus would be a blessing for all people, and that we, those who have received the blessing of Christ, we were included in this plan to be a blessing, that the blessed would bless. And the way that happens is that we carry Christ, just the way Abraham brought Christ. Christ came through the lineage of Abraham. Christ comes through us. And the blessing of Christ reaches others through us. And that's how the plan works. But we have to consciously be a part of the plan. We have to follow God's example of the plan because the plan involved a choice. So we have to choose. The plan involved thinking and working the plan out. So we have to make a choice to be involved in the plan. We have to think about the plan and plan to be a part of God's blessings. Last week, we also talked about multiple places in Genesis, which these prophecies happened 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And these multiple places talked about how Jesus was going to come from the lineage of Abraham to be a blessing to all people. Now, let me share a few other Old Testament prophecies with you. Buckle up. About 500 years later in Genesis, the very end of Genesis, Genesis 49:10, which would be about 1,500 years before Jesus was born, it was predicted that Jesus would come through the line of Judah. So you follow Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had a son, Judah. So we're following the line of Christ. It was later in Jeremiah, which actually was sometime later, 600 years before Jesus was born, that it was told and predicted that he would be a descendant of the great King David. And actually, that was prophesied all the way back as far as the Psalms and up to the 600 years before Jesus was born. And so we follow his lineage, and you can follow that through either the genealogies in Luke's gospel or in Matthew's gospel. And you can follow that as it goes from Abraham all the way through Judah, all the way through King David to Jesus. That was predicted about Daniel chapter 9, about 500 years before Jesus was born. He predicted the time when Jesus would be born. Now, I want to caution you that this is a confusing passage in Daniel chapter 9. So you're going to want to go there with a commentary and a calculator. And maybe some paper and a pen. All right? Because it is a little bit complicated. But he predicted through the Holy Spirit the time when God planned to send Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit shared with us in the New Testament much more simply through the Apostle Paul, who says in Galatians that it was at when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, just simply stating it out there just the way Paul does. Pow. When the time was ready, when God's plan was right, he sent his son to be born of a woman. He reiterates this in Ephesians 1:10, and when he says that when God went to put all things, that is the gospel, into effect, He did so when the times had reached their fulfillment. God had a specific time in mind for Jesus to come. As God thought his plan out, he planned his plan, he worked his plan, and he revealed this to Daniel 500 years before Jesus was born. 700 years before Jesus was born, in Isaiah chapter 9, it was predicted that Jesus would be a light from the Galilean region, which was a Gentile area, Nazareth. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, that it was prophesied about Jesus that he would be called a Nazarene. It goes hand in hand with this prophecy from Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. Micah 5, verse 2, also 700 years before Jesus was born, predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Jesus was born, predicted that Jesus would be born miraculously to a virgin. Jeremiah 31:15, 600 years before Jesus was born, it was predicted that his birth would trigger a massacre of infant boys. So we know in the gospel stories that through the guidance of the Holy Spirit told Joseph and Mary and Jesus with them to go and hide in Egypt. And then the massacre happened. Then they came back up out of Egypt, which actually was a prophecy in itself from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, which was about 700 years before Jesus was born, that Jesus would come out of Egypt. Now, to a Jew, this would have been confusing because Jesus was going to come from Galilee and he was going to come from Egypt. And he did both. He fulfilled both prophecies. Isn't it amazing? Supernaturally planned, supernaturally born. These are prophecies that range as early as 2,000 years before Jesus was born, all the way up to about 500 years before Jesus was born. Prophecies spanning the time of 1,500 years. Today, we're going to look at a prophecy that happened just 9 months before the birth of Jesus. And this is the classic Christmas story. Go on and turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Third book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1. This is the classic Christian Bible story about the manger, about Jesus coming. And you guys are getting on December 11th. What's to come on the 18th or the 25th even? What are we left to talk about? Well, you got to come and find out. A little teaser. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Prophecy 9 months before Jesus was born. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm still a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." I love Mary's response here. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. 9 months prior, prophecy 9 months prior, not hundreds of years. Here we're just 9 months. Let's flip on over in your Bibles, if you have to flip a page to turn to Luke chapter 2, and let's just see the fulfillment of this promise. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, I'm in verse 1, that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Verse 3, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. See, Jesus was supernaturally born. He was supernaturally humble. This prophecy and fulfillment was far from a natural occurrence. It was a supernatural occurrence. But what gets me about it is that Jesus was born supernaturally humble. Two words that just don't seem to really fit together. Supernatural, and think about it. God came as a baby. Supernaturally humble. The Messiah of the Jews came from the land of Gentiles, from Nazareth, Galilee. The creator of the universe had an earthly mom. You ever think about that? I mean, how many of us had the honor of making our mom? I mean, isn't that what happened? I mean, Psalm 139 says that God put us together in the womb and he knit us together in the womb. He made us. And throughout the New Testament, we're assured that Jesus was with God. He was with God in the beginning. He created all things. In fact, we're told a number of times that things were created by him, for him. He's in things. He's through things. He was in the whole creation process. Jesus made his mom. And then he became subject to her as her son on earth. Supernaturally humble. If you're going to take notes this morning, go and flip your bulletins over. Let's go and start with this one. When Jesus enters into any person, situation, or circumstance, he makes it supernatural. Mary was just a humble young female servant of the Lord. She was just a young woman who was a servant of God. It was Jesus who made her a supernaturally powered servant. Mary and Joseph were young, unmarried, and poor, making a trip to Joseph's hometown because of a government census. But Jesus made that situation a supernatural event. And there are lots of young couples that are struggling financially, lots of young couples with kids that are struggling financially. In fact, I don't think we're just limited to the year 2011 for people that would mess things up and get things out of order, you know, and get pregnant and then get married. I'm sure it was happening back then. So really, this story of a couple that they're pregnant, they're poor, they're having to travel in the midst of all this, their story really could be very common, and it's not tremendously uncommon. In fact, certain parts of it are extremely common. But as common as it may be to have a poor young family, this story is far from common. And it's because it was supernaturally powered. See, when Jesus comes into any situation, that situation becomes a supernatural event. The manger. The manger by itself was just a manger. However, the manger with Jesus in it, it became supernaturally special. And it became known throughout history. Oh, the manger. Right? It was an animal's food dish. That's what it was. It was a feeding trough. How many other feeding troughs have gotten that kind of treatment? How many other mangers have been glorified and lifted up like the manger? I mean, you look at even horses, you know, some of the most magnificent of animals, some of the more famous horses, like Triple Crown winners. You don't hear about their feeding troughs, do you? Or knights or kings from the medieval ages or ages before when horses were mighty and powerful in battle. You didn't hear about their food dishes. They weren't lifted up and glorified and magnified, but this manger was. See, because when you put Jesus in the manger, it changes that manger. See, it wasn't the manger that made Jesus special. It was Jesus who made the manger special. Let that land. Let it sink in. Absorb that this morning. It wasn't the manger that made Jesus special. It was Jesus in the manger that made it special. Just as a side note, I don't know if this is weird to anybody else, but God entrusts Mary, this humble servant, with his son, with Jesus. And he gives Jesus to this young woman And the first thing she does with him is she places him in an animal's food dish. Does that seem weird to anyone else? That's just strange. Why would you? That's not normal activity. That's different. That's odd. If I were, as a dad, I'd be looking down at that and I'd be thinking, maybe I picked the wrong woman. You know, that's a little off. That's weird. But that's the way it happened. She laid him in the animal's food trough, a manger, and it happened that way. And the world knows that manger. The world knows that manger well. That simple, plain manger was made into a supernatural icon because Jesus was involved. How many mangers do we have today? How many humble people? How many humble situations? How many humble circumstances do we have right here in our presence today? What I'm asking is, how many of you are mangers this morning? Just simple, plain, humble. What situation are you in? What circumstance are you in? Are you a single mother trying to handle a job, finances, the kids, their schoolwork, their activities, plus trying to find some time for yourself? See, when Jesus enters into that situation, he can make that situation supernatural. Did you get some bad news from your doctor this year? And something's just not right inside your body. See, when Jesus enters your situation, he makes it supernatural. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be supernaturally healed, though that can happen. I don't want to limit God to that. But some of the other avenues that can be taken is sometimes the witness of God's supernatural power and presence in that situation is the supernatural strength given to the individual going through that. Are you the classic American family? A mom and a dad and 1.97 children under the age of 18 in your house? With a dog and a cat. And you think, you know, my situation, it's kind of normal. It's just kind of average. Just a manger. Nothing real special going on. Nothing real exciting. Nothing real tragic. But when Jesus comes into your situation, he makes it supernatural. He brings the supernatural to your situation. Are you struggling financially this year? Maybe you got laid off, lost your job. Maybe you've got overwhelming medical bills, or maybe it's both. When Jesus steps into your situation, he has the ability to make it a supernatural event. See, we fall short in our thinking because we think in natural terms. Oh, it's just a manger. It's just an animal's feeding trough. It's just a dish. Oh, she's just a girl. Sure, she loves God. Sure, she's a servant, but she's just a girl, just a woman. Sure, they're just a young couple. They're traveling. It's not a big deal. Everyone's traveling. It's a government census. See, those are normal situations, and we put normal, natural ideas on it. But when Jesus came into that, he changed them. He supernaturally charged them. And those events changed. And I'm confident that he can and will supernaturally change your humble situation. But we have to keep in mind that the humility is a huge part of this equation. Humility precedes supernatural activity. If you're taking notes, go on and write that down. Humility precedes supernatural activity. The humblest situation can become the most natural experience. I'm reminded of Noah, who in his humble situation, he trusted God, he obeyed God, and God, through that, he experienced a supernatural event. I'm reminded of Abraham, that we talked about him last week, and how he humbled himself and listened to God when God said, I want you to leave this place and go to over here, and that's what I'm going to do with you. Abraham left. He humbled himself. And he left and he went. And what happened? He experienced a supernatural nation, supernatural land, and eventually Jesus Christ himself coming from his obedience, his humble obedience. I'm reminded of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. And if that wasn't a humble enough situation, he was then convicted of attempted rape and thrown into jail. You talk about humble situations, but God interacted. God was involved. God was in that story, and he made it a supernatural story. Because he raised Joseph up to basically run Egypt. He was second in command. He was Pharaoh's right-hand man, but he just basically ran all of Egypt. And that provided an awesome opportunity, because then a famine in the land happened, and he got a chance to bring his whole family to Egypt. And God preserved the Israelites through that story. Years later, when the Egyptians and the Israelites didn't get along, the Israelites became slaves of Egypt, God raised up Moses. And I'm reminded of Moses and how a lot of us feel like Moses was giving excuses and saying, well, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not very confident. I'm not up to the job. When actually the Bible tells us that Moses was a humble man. God took this humble man and he worked supernaturally through him multiple times as he freed the Israelites from Egypt. I'm reminded of Joshua and the humble army of Israelites that took back the land that God had originally given to Abraham, defeating armies with military strategies and strength that was supernaturally given. Or Judge Deborah, who didn't want credit for conquering the Canaanites. And she was trying to pass the credit along to her leader, her military leader, and he didn't want it. And she still got credit for it. Because it was through supernatural interaction that Jabin, the Canaanite king, fell dead and was handed over to her. See, humble humility, humble situations, humble circumstances, a perceived supernatural activity. I'm reminded of Gideon, where God took Gideon's army and said, you know, your army's too big. I want you to understand it's by my power and not by your power. Let's make your army smaller. So he took only 300 people out of his army to go and conquer the Midianites. And God did this to show the Midianites, to show the world, to show Israel that it was not by natural power, it was by supernatural power that the Midianites were conquered. See, it was a humble number of men that conquered the Midianites. Need I mention Samson? In his most humiliating point in his life, then was the time when he experienced the most supernatural event of his lifetime. Or David? Goodness, David was constantly being humiliated throughout his life and then experiencing supernatural activity after that. And it all started in a time where he was humbly chosen to be the king as a boy. As a boy, he went out and he went to fight Goliath with just a sling. You talk about humble situations, humble people, humble circumstances that were empowered supernaturally, and he conquered the giant Goliath. Elijah's humility and the supernatural stories that surrounded him and his humble situations. Or Job. I mean, you talk about humble situations. Job. But God supernaturally stepped in and restored Job. But even before then, even in Job's suffering, he was participating in a supernatural event without even knowing it. See, in his humility, he was being involved in a supernatural event. How about Isaiah, who humbled himself before the Lord and said, "Woe is me," but then he became a powerful prophet, prophesying in detail about the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Or Daniel being ripped away from his homeland during a brutal takeover by Babylon, putting him into a situation where he's a slave to Babylon. A humble situation, a humble circumstance. But supernatural activity came after the humility. He watched his friends survive the burning furnace, and he himself supernaturally survived the lion's den. This list might seem like overkill, but listen to me. Humility precedes supernatural activity. That is God's pattern. Why would it change after these thousands of years of being exemplified? Why would it change even when the summation of all of that occurred even at the birth of Jesus Christ, where it was a supernaturally humble birth? And it continues on into the first church, into the early church. We see Peter, John, Paul, Luke, Stephen, Philip, many, many others, and many others that go past the Bible up to present day. And some who are sitting here now know the truth that your humble situation, your humble circumstance, your humility as a person precedes supernatural activity. And let me remind you, supernatural is always better than just plain natural. Sounds simple, but sometimes we forget that. Supernatural is always better than just plain natural when God is involved? Who in their right mind, knowing that they could be involved, that they could experience a supernatural event, circumstance, or situation, would choose just plain natural over supernatural? Who would do that? But it happens every day. And it happens to people right here in this room. We might be humble people. We might be in humble situations and humble circumstances. But a lot of us are happy just being there, because we don't want to risk the thrill of supernatural activity. Risk it. Risk it and enjoy the excitement that God has prepared for you. I mean, look at Mary and Joseph and how God just interrupted their lives. And the interruption erupted into amazing blessings and excitement and thrills. See, at Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, there was a manger. And we know about the manger, man. We lift the manger up, and a lot of people don't even know that the manger was a feeding trough. We don't call it a manger anymore, because a manger now has this special name, and it belongs to Jesus' crib. But it really was a feeding trough. There was also an inn in the story, the very last verse that we read. They were in the stable in the manger because the inn was full. See, Jesus was in the manger, and the manger was special. Not because the manger was special, but because Jesus was in the manger. The inn is just known as the inn that didn't have Jesus in it. I'm thinking, what would have happened if they would have had one room left? What would that innkeeper have stepped into that night? I mean, could you imagine what that would do for business? The Messiah was born here. Clean sheets. But, you know, you'd need to have that subtitle just to make sure, you know, we're in good shape there. But the Messiah was born here. Come to this inn. I mean, it'd be great for publicity. Think about what that inn could have been had Jesus been inside the inn. Are you getting the translation this morning? See, Jesus came into the manger, and the manger became special. It became supernatural. Not because there was anything special about the manger, but because Jesus was in the manger. The inn remained plain and normal and natural because Jesus was not in the inn. So what does this do for the church? What does this do for the kingdom? The supernatural humility. What happens when a manger holds a Savior? And I'm speaking of each of you. When a manger holds a Savior. When a humble person, situation, or circumstance is made supernatural by the presence of Jesus. Listen to this and listen carefully, because there are a lot of arrogant Christians out there that are killing the church, killing our outreach. The world will often turn a deaf ear to an arrogant castle proclaiming a king. But the world leans in to hear a humble manger sharing a Savior. Let me repeat that. The world will often turn a deaf ear to an arrogant castle proclaiming a king. But the world leans in to hear a humble manger sharing a Savior. See, Jesus Christ was both King and Savior. He was supernaturally humble. What are you going to do with it? You're the manger now.